Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at and read just two verses. So a short scripture reading this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We believe that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction and training in righteousness, and to give honor to the reading of His word. Would you please stand this morning as we read Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, the Word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Last week, we were flying high. We did kind of a bird's eye view of the first four chapters of Ephesians. We did a review and rewind. We gave just a little bit of a preview into the next couple of chapters, 5 and 6. So we had a lot of information last week. I know you felt like you were drinking from a fire hose, and a lot of scriptures to look at, and a lot of things probably were brought to your remembrance from our study of the first four chapters. And now we move on, and rather than this big bird's eye view, we're going to now land this plane, and we are going to look very closely at just two verses. And in most of our study of the book of Ephesians, we have looked at swaths of 4, 5, 6, 7 verses at a time. We spent a lot of time on verse 32 in chapter 4 talking about forgiveness. And so this is one of the shortest passages that we will look at or have looked at so far. So let's just get right at it, Ephesians 5:1. And the first thing that we see is that we are to become, each of us, an imitator of God. An imitator of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, this is a command. He says, be imitators of God. And this type of a command, and you've heard me talk about this before, in the Greek, the present imperative means start being this. If you're not being an imitator of God, become an imitator of God. If you are imitating God, continue to do this. It has continual action, but it is a command. But notice the command here is the word be. The word is not, the command is not imitate. He's not saying imitate God as a command. He's saying be an imitator. The command is to be. In other words, we are to become like Him. We are to become like God. This should be what our life looks like. We become godly. If we are imitating Him, we are becoming godly. Our life is full of godliness, godly characteristics, because we are becoming like Him. Interesting word, this word imitation. It is the Greek word, and I'll just say it because sometimes they're helpful, not always, but this one is. It's a Greek word, mimetes, mimetes. We get the word imitation, mime, mimic, from this Greek word. And as we all know, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, isn't it? Have you ever done that? Have you ever imitated another person? Maybe in a good way, I mean. Maybe, I think I have. I know I've had people in my life that have been formative in teaching me, and their character is that of Christ, and I have found myself using their words, speaking like them, thinking in a certain situation, well, what would so-and-so do if he were faced with this? And I think we can all relate to having imitated someone in a positive way, because it is indeed the sincerest form of flattery. This is a very popular word by the Apostle Paul. I'm just going to reel off three verses that he uses this word in, but he uses it quite often. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says this, "Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Now, can you imagine me standing up here and saying, I want you to imitate me? I mean, I don't have the gall. I don't feel like I've got the chops to do that, to say that to you. But Paul did. He felt secure in his walk with God that he wrote to the Corinthians and he said, I want you to imitate me. That's quite a statement, isn't it? So it's not a negative thing, obviously. He said in later in 1 Corinthians, he said, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. So that's the key, isn't it? If a person is imitating Christ, if a person is becoming godly, if there are godly characteristics in their lives, then we can imitate them because we are, in a sense, imitating Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul used the word this way. He said, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So he's telling the church at Thessalonica that they imitated the other churches in suffering. They followed after them. So this word imitate means to follow someone, to walk after them and to become like them. It's not a negative thing. Although it could be, couldn't it? It could be. This is not copying God in the sense of aping his behavior. It's not mindless. It's not robotic. It's not a celestial Simon Says. God says, put your hand on your head. God says, jump up and down. God says, make a rainbow. Can you do that one? Nope. So there are certain things that God can do that we can't do. And he's not just calling us to ape his behavior and mimic for the sake of mimicking. And this is thoughtful. It is authentic. It is transformational in our lives that we are becoming like God. When we ape someone, we're just becoming mechanical and it's devoid of emotion or intelligence. Because we can mimic someone's facial expressions, someone's accent, their vocabulary, their body movements, their body language. We can mimic the way someone dresses and the way they comport themselves, but we're talking about something much deeper here, that we're imitating God and we're to be imitators of God. We are to become like him. This is ethical. It's moral. It's behavioral in the sense of how we live our lives and what we become. It's not just what we do, but it's what we're becoming. Become an imitator of God because it is life-changing. So in this sense, what are we to imitate? Imitate his forgiveness. Here we go again. We're back to chapter 4. We left off in Ephesians 4:32 with the words, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And the next word is, therefore, be imitators of God. We spent a lot of time on forgiveness. We're apparently not done. Because the word therefore is an important word, isn't it? It looks forward to what he's going to say, but it also links what came just before it. He doesn't just say therefore for no reason. If you were to come up to me and say, therefore I decided not to take the job, I go, what else? You know, fill me in on what's missing here. And so the therefore is pointing back to verse 32 of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. The motivation to imitate God in forgiveness is God's forgiveness to us. And I know we've been off topic of forgiveness for the whole summer, and we left it with some heavy-duty messages, about how hard and how difficult it is to forgive one another and people who have hurt us deeply. But we're there again. If you just pushed it aside back in June and said, well, you know, I don't want to deal with it right now. Well, it's come up again. Spirit of God is bringing it up again to you. If there is that person, if there is that situation that you need to be forgiving in, where you need to imitate God, and you have just put it in the back of your mind, and you say, I'll just deal with it later. Well, here it is again. And God is commanding you now. It's a command. become an imitator of God and imitate His forgiveness. Why? Because He forgave you. And if He forgave us and we're to be like Him, like the Father, then we should forgive those who have sinned against us. And our motivation is our forgiveness. Gratitude. Gratitude. If we can't forgive others, as we saw in the parable of the wicked steward, the wicked slave, then you don't understand forgiveness if you can't forgive another person. You haven't received it to its fullest. You haven't really, you can't conceive of what God's forgiveness is because you won't forgive other people. So my encouragement to you once again is be an imitator of God and imitate His forgiveness in the same way that He has forgiven you. But then He adds another qualifier here. He says, therefore imitate God, be imitators of God rather, as beloved children. Imitate as children. Young boys like to imitate their father, don't they? Yes, frequently seen. I have lots of examples of this, raising five boys. Remember mowing the lawn with the power mower and my son walking behind me with his little plastic Fisher-Price bubble mower or whatever it was. Just wanted to do what Dad was doing. Some of my boys, weird as it seems, would get out and preach sermons and perform wedding ceremonies. And, if you're a mechanic, they get your tools out, right? If you're a draftsman, they start to draw. If you're a preacher, they'll preach. Kids will do what Dad does. They want to become like their fathers. And we can see this as simply imitative behavior, and to some extent it is. But it demonstrates how a child will perfectly, naturally imitate his or her parent. It comes natural. If God is our Father and He's a forgiver, we should naturally imitate that forgiveness as His children. It should come naturally to us. We are to be like God, the Father, because we are His children, and like begets like, doesn't it? If He has begotten us, then we are like Him because He is God the Father. And one of the things that He is like is He is kind and compassionate and forgiving. And so should we. If God is our Father, then we should be like Him and imitate Him. Do you know you have become like your mom and your dad? Everybody goes, I know. We all know that, right? We become like our parents. Good and bad, right? And part of it is even with resemblance. We have six kids, and it's amazing to me how someone will meet our kids for the first time. We think they're so different because they are, to us, they're just every one individual, and they're so different, and we think that they look different. And someone will meet us for the first time, they'll say, he looks just like you. I go, what are you talking about? We don't think he looks anything like me. And yet people see that, don't they? They see that resemblance. And even with babies, I look at the Klontz twins and I just see their kids. I just see those people right there in those babies, just as infants. It's the way it is. But we, as we grow older, we pick up our parents' mannerisms, vocabulary, strengths and weaknesses, positives and negatives. I've always said that maturity is when you finally reach that point in your life where you recognize, I've become just like my dad. There's probably something good about that, and there's probably something bad about that. And the maturity is excising from your life the things that are not so positive, and maturity is embracing the things that are good, even if your parents were not believers. That there is something that they have given to you, a quality, a characteristic, that is yours because you are your father's son or your mother's daughter. And so we become like our parents because like begets like. The physical characteristics, family resemblance, but also those other things, temperament. Maybe you've got your mother's anger, your dad's joyful nature. I don't know what you got from your parents. We get giftedness, strengths. We get all these patterns of life. And so you ask yourself, well, why am I the way that I am? It's because you are your mother's son and you are your father's daughter. That's who you are. That's what you are. And sure, a little boy wants to imitate his dad, but there are just some things that come naturally, right? And that's what we're talking about here with God. Become imitators of God as beloved children. It should come naturally. Yes, we have to work at it, and we have to mimic some of those things and imitate some of the things that are like forgiveness, and we see in the Scriptures what God is like, and we strive to be like Him, and we follow after Him, and it will naturally happen to some degree because we are our Father's sons and daughters. God is our Father. We are His children. We should look like our Father. There should be a family resemblance among us. We're family. People should be able to recognize who to whom we are belong and what we have become, because we're all in the family of God and we are all His children. And there are certain things that mark His children. And one of them is forgiveness. The other one is love that we've been singing about this morning and we'll get to in just a minute. All this to say that we are to grow into the likeness of the Father and the human example of Jesus when we follow Him. So, become imitators of God in forgiveness as children, but notice the other qualifier here, as beloved children. We are to imitate Him as beloved children. We are loved. We are beloved. We are loved and we are His children, and they go hand in hand. I'll put it this way. We are His children because we are loved, and we are continually loved because we are His children. Did you get that? We are His children because He loved us, and we are continually loved because we are His children. We become His child because He loved us and gave Himself for us. And then once we are His children, He will always love us, and He will never not love us because we are His children. We are His beloved. And in chapter 1, verse 5, it said this: He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. The beloved there, he's speaking of, is Christ. We are in the Beloved, and the Beloved is in us. We are in Christ, and we have been all adopted into this family. We have become His children because He chose us, because He loved us. And so we are now part of His family, and we are in the Beloved. If we are in the Beloved who is Christ, then we are beloved as well. So we are His children because we are loved, and we are continually loved because we are His children. Which brings us to verse 2. And the second command, there are two commands in this passage. The second one is walk in love. The first command was become an imitator. Be an imitator. The second command in verse 2 is walk in love. He says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now notice just the command at the beginning here. You need to pay attention because He doesn't say, love your neighbor, love one another, love your enemies, love God. He doesn't say any of that. He says, walk. That's the command, is walk. The command is not love. The command is to walk in love. When you think about it, what is the most important thing that we can imitate about God? It's His love, isn't it? It would include forgiveness. But the most important thing we can imitate about God is His love for us and His love for each and every one of us. Now, we know, we've been talking about this word, to walk. It means the way in which we live. That's what walking means. To walk in the light, walk in love, walk in the Spirit. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. all of these things that are found in the scriptures. It means this is the way you live your life. And walk is a figure of speech, meaning moment by moment, day by day, decision by decision, we make choices. Will I love this person or will I not? Will I treat this person with compassion or will I not? Will I be kind and loving or will I not? Will I forgive this person or will I not? Will I put this person's needs above my own? And we have those decisions every day, many, many times throughout the day. The important thing to walk is to be cognizant of that, that as you begin your day, you are looking for those opportunities and you're evaluating your life as you go along, recognizing that the Lord is right there giving you the opportunities and the abilities that you can make that decision moment by moment, 3, 4, 10, 15 times a day to choose love, to choose to love a person. Walk in love. And this is the word agape. You know the word. And agape love is treating others in a way that puts their needs above our own. That's what agape love is. Many ways in which it is defined, but this is pretty much the way it's usually defined in some form like this. It is agape love is treating others in a way that puts their needs above our own, before our own. In other words, it is volitional. It's a decision. We can choose to love. And that's why we have throughout the scriptures, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your enemies. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. These are commands. That means you can do this, and it's a decision for us to choose to act in a specific manner that places others' needs above our own. It's action-oriented. It is not primarily emotional. It's not devoid of emotion, but it's not primarily emotional, because if it were emotional, then we would say, you know what, I don't feel like loving this person. I'm feeling the love, so I don't have to, I guess. Since I don't love them, I won't love them. It's backwards. God commands us to treat people with love, and we can always do that. It is volitional, it is a decision, and it is what is required of us to walk in love. So let's look closer at what verse 2 says, and as we see the love of Christ. And let's look at the model of our love, and the model of our love is Jesus himself. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you. He's the model. How do you know what love looks like? What are you going to look to as the go-by, as the pattern? What are you going to look to as how, you know, what does love look like? Well, you look at Jesus Christ. The world, by the way, gives us another model, doesn't it? The model of the world about love is flimsy, it's emotional, it's haphazard, it's here one day and it's gone the next. You cannot capture it, you cannot hold it forever, and the world's idea of love is certainly much different than what the Bible gives us. When you think of the model of love, think of how just about every movie that you watch, every book that you read, every television show, even every commercial, somehow love is part of it, isn't it? And usually it's just nice. I just have this affinity that you feel for another person or a thing, and you feel love makes you feel so good. But that love, as we know, is fickle, because you fall out of love. And you don't love this anymore because something greater came along. I used to love this restaurant, but a new restaurant opened up, and I don't love this one anymore. I love this one. And we use the word love in so many paltry ways, but the love of the model that we have is the love of Christ himself. It's different than loving pizza. Different than loving your computer. His model, think about this, is the supreme model of perfect love. You think about maybe the people that you've loved in your life. Maybe you've been in love several times and you don't love that person anymore. But this is a model that is pure and supreme. And every other model that we look to will come short and fall short in some way of the model of Christ's love, because it is full, it is infinite, it is perfect in every single way. And Christ's love for us is limitless. It doesn't rise or fall with the tide. It doesn't wax and wane with the seasons or how we look or how old we are or how we feel. God's love, Christ's love, is infinite and limitless, and it is always the same. And that's the model that we go by, the love of Christ. This is an important concept in the book of Ephesians. The word love is used 19 times in 6 chapters. Think about that. 19 times in 6 chapters the word love is used. You probably wouldn't think of love as a key theme in the book of Ephesians, but it is. It is. He begins the book with it and he ends the book with it. It's very important. So let me just read to you, rather than give you all these different scenarios, I think 1 Corinthians 13 nails it for us, doesn't it? Tells us what love is, that we're to walk in love, and this is what we're to walk in. This is how we're to live our life. Love is patient. Let that sink in for a minute. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Behaves itself. Love does not seek its own. It is not selfish. Love is always other-oriented. Love is not provoked. Some translations say easily provoked. What do you mean by that? Why are you wearing that? I don't know. Just easily ready for a fight, ready to just pounce on someone and to take offense at what others think or say about you. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This means take into account was an accounting word. She did this, so I will do that. He treated me that way, and I will treat... We've got to have a ledger that matches up, right? So we take account, and we keep score of what others do. That's not the love of Christ. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. When we see someone fall, and we don't like them, and then we're happy that they have failed... God doesn't do that for us, that's for sure. But rejoices with the truth. When people succeed and they do what is well, we rejoice with that. Love bears all things. Puts up with a lot, in other words. Love believes all things. That doesn't mean it's gullible, but it means that we think the best about people. Love hopes all things, and we hope the best about people. We're not thinking the worst. We're thinking good things about them. Love endures all things. It is long suffering. And verse 8 says, love never fails. And what I say about that is you can never go wrong with love. No matter how you feel, no matter what the situation, to choose to love another person, it never fails. It's not going to do you wrong. You're not going to say, well, did I do the right thing by being nice to them when they weren't nice to me? Did I do the right thing by not... Yes, you did the right thing. It never fails. Love is always the right choice, no matter what situation you are in. So I think 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the best description of what love is. We also see in verse 2... the motive of our love. What should motivate our love? Verse 2 says, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. The motive of our love is because he loved you. It reminds us of Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Love one another just as you have been loved. That's our motive. I've been loved. I want to share it. I'm grateful. It's gratitude. 1 John 4:19 says, we love. Why? Because he first loved us. That's our motivation. It's the ground of our love. So the motive of our love and the manner of our love, verse 2 again, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. The manner of our love is willing. It is sacrificial. When it says that he gave himself, that means it was voluntary. Christ did not have to do what he did. But he willingly and voluntarily gave himself for us. It's willing and sacrificial. So when we love another person, it is willing. It is sometimes sacrificial. We know that love will cost us. It's not always going to be easy. We would like to say, well, love should be an easy and natural thing, right? I should just naturally love these people. We know that's not true, right? There are some people that we naturally love because we have an affinity with them, and they're beautiful and they're smart and they're funny, and we like being around them because they make us feel good or make us look good. But then there are others, you know, it's a struggle to love them. But we must do so lovingly. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. Willing and sacrificial. He gave himself. And when it says he gave himself for us, that's a very important word. It means he died on our behalf. He gave himself in our stead, in our place. His atonement for us was substitutionary. We were the ones who deserved to die, but he gave himself for us. It was willing and it was sacrificial. And so we can see how this is linked to forgiveness. The love of Christ is seen in action, not simply in emotion. And his actions were the actions of redemption, and redemption gives us forgiveness. And so we see that 4:32 and 5:2 are related. Forgive as you have been forgiven, and love as you have been loved. His voluntary sacrifice is that which gave us the forgiveness of our sins from the Father. So there's a cost involved in loving and forgiving other people. The last one I want to call your attention to is this, and that is the measure of our love. How do you measure it? Verse 2 again, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The measure of our love should be without limit and without qualification. Because Christ gave everything, didn't he? He didn't just give a little bit of himself for us. He didn't give part of himself. And even what he gave was perfect and limitless. So that's a model that we can't even begin to adhere to. But his sacrifice for us was complete. He gave something that we could not give because his life was perfect. And so he gave this offering and a sacrifice. He uses the two words together, not to make a distinction between an offering and a sacrifice, but to say that his giving of himself was complete, covered every sacrifice of the Old Testament. Every sacrifice and offering that you could see in the Old Testament completed in Christ because his was without limit and without qualification. A life of love demonstrated at the cross, costly, and that's what is to characterize our lives as well. Think about this. His is the only offering that would be acceptable. He says, he gave us his life, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Fragrant aroma is language, liturgical language that was used in the Old Testament, that when a sacrifice was given to God properly, it smelled good to him. He was pleased with it. I mean, God doesn't smell because he didn't have a nose. That's an anthropomorphism. But it was pleasing in his sight. And other places it says some sacrifices were a stench in his nostrils, right? Because they were giving imperfect sacrifices or not wholeheartedly or with the wrong motive or just going through the motions. And yet Christ gave to us a sacrifice that was well-pleasing to the Father because His is the only sacrifice that would meet the need of paying for our sins. We couldn't do it. It was complete. It was sufficient. It was accepted by God for you, for us. And it was love. It's love. All we are saying this morning is this, two things. We are to imitate the forgiveness of God the Father as beloved children who have been forgiven. And we are to imitate the love of Christ as beloved children who are recipients of His sacrificial love. That's all we're saying this morning. Or put it another way, forgive as you have been forgiven, and love as you have been loved. Can you remember that? That's what this passage is saying. We've said a lot about two verses. Forgive as you have been forgiven, love as you have been loved, and as you do that, you will be imitating God. Become an imitator. This needs to be characteristic of our lives. So here are a couple of concluding thoughts. God would not call us to this if it were not possible. Christians often say, well, I just can't do this. I can't forgive this person. I can't love that person. We can forgive even if we don't feel like it. We can love even if we don't feel like it. You see, the becoming, if we're becoming imitators, the becoming is found in the doing. And sometimes the doing is just pure obedience. That doesn't mean it's always pure obedience and devoid of emotion and affection and those kinds of things. But when we have a command to forgive and when we have a command to love, we can do that. He doesn't give us commands without giving us the ability to follow through. That's what much of this book is all about. We have the ability. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and this is one of the ways in which we apply those blessings by choosing to forgive and choosing to love others. The becoming is found in the doing, and we can do this. The other concluding thought is this. God could not love you more. Think of that phrase. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice as a fragrant aroma to God. He loved you and He gave Himself up for us on our behalf. He could not love you more, which means He loves me the same that He loves you, and He loves you the same as He loves the person next to you, and He loves you the same that He loves the people on this side of the room too. He doesn't love American Christians more than European Christians. He doesn't love whites more than blacks. He doesn't love Jews more than Gentiles. His love is not diminished. Here's the thing you want to wrap your brain around. He loves us all to the fullest extent, which is infinitely. That means He doesn't expend some energy loving me, and so He has to spread it around. It's not diminished. It's not in any way filtered. It's not in any way loses its ability or is diluted in any way because He has to love so many people. Doesn't work that way. He loves each and every one of us the same, completely, to the fullest extent, infinitely, and every one of us are objects of that love. It's phenomenal. So if you are here, and some of you are thinking, well, he doesn't love me as much as he loves others, that's a lie. Call it for what it is. It is a lie. He could not love you more. What more could he do? He gave his son to die for you. He could not love you more. And that's a motivation for loving others, and that's an incredible motivation for forgiving others as well. So we end with these words of Jesus. I think that we should leave here and follow and obey, because Jesus said this in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." How are we to love others, to one another? Same way that we've been loved. "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know what the family resemblance is? That we love each other. People can see that in us. Thank you, Father, for loving us to the fullest through Christ. We ask, Lord God, that you would allow us to live that love this week. Allow us to live out the forgiveness of sins that you have given to us and extended to others. And thank you, Father, for giving us all that we need to fulfill this command. We offer it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.